Take your Bibles and turn with me this evening, actually, to a different text than what is printed in your bulletin. Instead of turning to John 15, let me encourage you to turn to John 14, to John chapter 14. Changing the text is not a way to try to trick everybody into always bringing their Bibles instead of relying upon the bulletin. But as I got into it this week and I was looking at the subject matter, really, we're looking this evening at the doctrine of the Trinity. And you see the doctrine of the Trinity referred to throughout chapters 14, 15 of the book of John and other places. But I realized as I looked at it a little bit more closely that we really needed to look at John 14 beginning in verse 7. And again, what do we mean by the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, succinctly stated, that our God is one God in three persons, all three of whom are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. They are all equally God, and yet we have one God. We don't worship three gods. We don't worship a pantheon. We worship one God who exists in three persons. But there's something that we see in the passage that we're going to look at in John 14 this evening. It's not just that we have one God in three persons, but we have all three of those persons exercising different roles in saving us and conforming us to the image of God. And sometimes it's a helpful way to think about the Trinity, to see, again, three persons, all the same in substance, equal in power and glory, all equally God, and yet serving different roles in our salvation and sanctification. And so let's read together, beginning in verse 7 of John 14. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And then if you look further down, just at verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would, by the work of your Spirit, open our eyes to understand the Word of Christ, to see its application in our lives, to see your faithfulness and mercy and goodness to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To you we pray. Amen. Years ago, when Selene and I were dating, her brother took a, long and short is, he was out hiking with some friends and he took a fall off of a cliff. And he fell some number of stories and landed on rock below. And it's hard to even know exactly how far he fell because it was difficult to determine exactly where he was before he went off of the edge of this slope and fell down to the ground below. And he was airlifted off of the mountain. EMTs that worked with him to, you know, take him and or to get him down off the mountain, they had to carry him and then put him in a helicopter and then medevac him to Asheville. And he had skull fractures and other things that had happened. He was terribly injured. But one of the things, God was gracious and merciful, and he recovered from that. But one of the things that happened after that is he was in the hospital for a long period of time as people would come and visit. And of course you expect your mom and your dad, they come and visit your sisters or a brother if you have one, they come and visit, friends come and visit. But there were others that came and visited. EMTs that worked to save his life, they came and visited. And sometime later, Sally and I, again, we were dating, we rode up to the area. It was around Chimney Rock, and it tells you how small town it is. We showed up and said, we're looking for the EMTs, and we'd just like to meet them and talk to them about what happened. And the person said, well, just call 911. And we said, well, wait, aren't you supposed to use that for emergencies? Well, yeah, but the lady who answers knows them. And if you'll dial 911, she'll tell them that you're trying to find them, and they'll come by and see you. So we called 911, and the EMTs came just to hang out and talk to us about what had happened. Now, but imagine something like that has happened to you, and then you begin to meet the people and get to know the people that saved you. You meet the EMTs who have one particular role, the ones who get there and they find you and they stabilize you and they transport you. And then you meet the emergency room or the trauma team, and they're the ones that stabilized you further and began to do this, that, and the other. And then you meet the surgeons that do the reconstruction or the repair of things that have been damaged. And maybe you even decide as you get to know them better and better that there are things about them that you find admirable. You'd like to be more like them. You might even think, you know, I'll pursue a career in medicine. Well, again, the analogy is limited, but the point here is this. Ours is one God in three persons, all working together for our salvation and our sanctification. Christian, you and I have one God in three persons, all of whom, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are working together for our salvation and our sanctification, to save us, to bring us to Christ, who reconciles us to the Father, to work in us so that we understand the Word of Christ, so that we're conformed to the image of Christ and conformed to the image of His Father and ours. Ours is one God in three persons, all working together for our salvation and sanctification. And the first thing we see looking at John 14 in verses 7 through 14 is that the Father is revealed in the Son. God the Father is revealed to you and me in God the Son. You notice that Philip says to him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Now, think about that. It's easy for us to look at Philip and say, you know, Philip, how can you say something like that? But let's stop and think for a minute. You know, Philip is asking for the same kind of thing that other godly men have asked in the past. Remember, if we went back to Exodus 33 or 34, Moses says to God, Lord, show me your glory. You know, we all have this tendency to think, if I could just see it, if I could just touch it, if I could just have some sort of hard evidence, then I'd believe better and I'd do better. Somehow I'd be more obedient and I'd be more faithful if I could just see God. Now, of course, in Exodus, what happens when Moses says, God, show me your glory? You remember what God says, I can't do that, or you can't stand that, because nobody can see me and live. If I show you what I am in the fullness of my glory, you will be consumed. But notice, that's not what Jesus says. You know, Jesus, Philip doesn't say, show us the Father, and Jesus doesn't listen to that and then say, well now, Philip, listen, you and I both know that I cannot do that. You remember Exodus, you know the Bible a little bit, you know that you can't see God. Notice that's not what he says. Philip says, show us the Father, and Jesus' response is basically, you've seen him. You're looking at him. I mean, how do you think that you've not seen the Father? And the reason that Christ can say this is not because God the Father has taken to himself a physical body. God the Father is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all of his attributes. And yet our God is one God in three persons, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And God the Father has revealed himself in God the Son. In other words, the nature of God the Son is the same nature as that of God the Father. In substance, he is the same as the Father. His nature is the same. His character is the same. His heart is the same. His holiness, his perfection is the same. And yet, God the Son became man, lived sinlessly, and yet became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God the Son came and lived and died in our place to redeem us from our sin. And Jesus shows us the Father. He shows us the nature of the Father. He shows us the heart of the Father. He shows us the righteousness of the Father. And he shows us the love and mercy of the Father to save us. That's the reason that Jesus said in verse 6, just before what we read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is no way to be reconciled to God the Father. There is no way to come to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. Because there is none other. You know, there are other prophets that have taught people things. There are other enlightened people that have tried to show people how to live. But none of those things can save us. The Father is revealed in the Son, and we're reconciled to the Father through the life and the death and the resurrection of the Son. The story is told of a Scottish preacher named Innes, and he went to visit a man who was on his deathbed. And when he went in, the man said, Mr. Innes, I know that I am safe. I know I am secure because I know that God is merciful. In fact, I know that God could never be anything other than merciful to sinners. And so, I don't know when Innes said to him at that time, but at some point that visit ended, and then he came back sometime later to visit the man again. And the man said something along the lines of, you know, Mr. Innes, I am undone because I realize that God is not just merciful. God is just. And what if God decides to deal with me not in mercy, but in justice? The man had not been converted up to that point, but he had somewhere in there in God's mercy come to see the justice of God against sin. And so it was Annas' opportunity to explain to him the gospel, how God has fulfilled his mercy and his justice in Christ. Christ bore the just wrath of God in our place, and that is God's mercy to us. The Father is revealed in the Son. You know, if we look through the pages of Scripture, we see that Jesus took to himself the titles of God. He claimed to be God. And even those who were not his disciples understood that, because there were times when they accused him of blasphemy and would have killed him if they could. Jesus really was and is fully God, who came to save us from our sin. And there's nobody else who has the ability or the authority or even the heart to pardon our sin apart from the triune God in Christ. Some writer said it this way. You know, sometimes people say, well, as long as people are sincere and they really believe what they believe and they try to be true to what they believe, then they're okay, right? Now, I think it was J.C. Ryle that said, sincerity cannot remove sin. Sincerity can't remove sin. Only God Himself can remove sin. God Himself had to come to atone for our sin because none of us could. And the Father is revealed in the Son. And last thing I'll say before moving off this, but I always remember Martin Luther's words. The only way that we can know God the Father is through God the Son. We can't just sort of jump to some direct knowledge of God apart from Christ. Martin Luther said in his characteristic edgy way, we cannot know God in the nude. We can only know God in Christ. The Father is revealed in the Son. But then in verses 15 through 18, we see that the Son and the Father have sent the Spirit. Look at what He says in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will send you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. The Father is going to send the Spirit. Down in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. But then if we flip over into chapter 15, in fact 15 and 16, we see that Jesus speaks about Himself having a role in sending the Spirit. In chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. Looking down in chapter 16, in verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. In other words, God the Father and God the Son send God the Spirit. And notice something else about God the Spirit. The Spirit is not the power of God without personality. Let me explain what I mean by that. Years ago, when I was in college, I worked for, my boss was a Jehovah's Witness. And Jehovah's Witnesses do not acknowledge the Trinity. They don't acknowledge that Christ is truly God. They would say He's the Son of God, but not that He's God Himself. And they don't acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is a person at all. They believe the Holy Spirit is the power of God. But the Holy Spirit has power or is power, but has no personality. Well, again, backpedaling through those verses, look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 16. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away. And then in the end He says, I will send Him to you, and He, when He comes. Notice the Holy Spirit is a He. Back up in chapter 15, verse 26. He will testify about Me at the end of the verse. Back in verse 26 of chapter 14. He will teach you all things. Backing up to verse 16, I will ask the Father and He will give you another Helper that He may be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit in Genesis 1 hovers or broods over the waters. In Ephesians 4, the Holy Spirit can be, we're told the Holy Spirit can be grieved, or we're not to grieve the Spirit. When we baptize covenant children or professing adults that have never been baptized before, we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in verse 18 of chapter 14, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now on one hand, it is true that Christ will return. That's true. But it's also true, it's equally true, that Christ is with us in the person of His Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the Son, the Father are all God and all act as God throughout the Scriptures. In a sense, maybe you're sitting there saying, okay, but you still not explain that in a way that I can wrap my brain around. Well, I won't. I mean, a God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, one God in three persons, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Our God is an incomprehensible God. And the fact that He tells us what we need to know about Him in Scripture and what we can understand about Him in Scripture does not mean He tells us everything that there is about Himself, because there's no way that you and I could really comprehend it. The finite cannot comprehend the infinite. The finite cannot comprehend the incomprehensible. But as one commentator said, just because you don't know everything doesn't mean you can't know anything. And we can know what God tells us. And God tells us and shows us that He is one God in three persons, all of whom are active in our salvation and our sanctification. The Holy Spirit is God sent to dwell in us as a down payment of the full realization of our salvation one day, to seal us in Christ, to help us, to come alongside of us, to comfort us, to be an advocate, to be an intercessor. And every true believer has the Holy Spirit. Now, we can grieve the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, but if we are in Christ, we have the Spirit. The Son and the Father have sent the Spirit. But then finally, the Spirit applies the truth of the Father and the Son. The Spirit applies the truth of the Father and the Son. Look again down at verses 25 and 6 of chapter 14. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Helper, the Paraclete, if you Parakletos or Paraclete, if you've heard people mention that Greek word, it's one who comes alongside, one who helps, one who comforts, one who advocates, one who intercedes. And specifically, how is Christ saying in this passage that the Holy Spirit helps us? Well, first it says He will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand what the Word of God says. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, man cannot truly comprehend and embrace and take to heart what the Word of God says. But He will teach us all things. And it says He will bring to our remembrance all that I have said to you. Literally, that Greek word is two words put together that means to remind underneath. The whole point is this. It is, I like the way the New American Standard says, He brings it to your remembrance, what I've said. Now you notice what it is that He does. He reminds of what Christ has said, but not necessarily in a way that draws attention to Himself. He reminds of what Christ has said in a way that impresses upon us and applies to our hearts and lives what it is that Christ has said. Let me try to illustrate it this way. I'm going to come back to this later. But sometimes people remind us of things, but the point is not for them. They don't really care if we know that they reminded us. They remind us so that we'll get something done. Last week I went walking into the closet, and we have a laundry bag there, and I had a suit that I'd gotten some food on, probably from a fellowship dinner, and a tie as well. And so I stuffed everything in the bag and I threw it over in the corner of the closet, thinking my wife will take this to the cleaners. And then I noticed a day or two later I walked in and the bag had moved, and it was in front of my closet, where I couldn't open my closet without getting past the bag. Now, in this case, I thought, my wife probably wants me to take this by the cleaners on my way into the church this morning. But here's the thing. My wife wasn't really trying to get me to think about her. My wife was reminding me that the laundry needed to be taken and dropped off. Well, so often what the Spirit does is not draw our attention to the analogy's limited, I know. So often the Spirit does not draw our attention to the Spirit. That's not what the Holy Spirit's doing. What the Spirit is doing is reminding us of what the Word of God says and pressing home to us how it is to apply in our lives. And He is the Spirit of truth. We see Him referred to as that in 17, the Spirit of truth. In the next two chapters as well, He's spoken of as the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit who has inspired the truth of God's Word. He's the one who has moved various men throughout the ages and the pages of Scripture, using their vocabularies and their context, and yet working so that they wrote exactly what it was that God intended for them to write and to be given to us. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's applied to both convert the lost and sanctify the saved. Let me say that. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's working not to draw attention to Himself, but to press His Word home so that dead people are made spiritually alive, and so that those of us that are alive in Christ are increasingly conformed to His image. The Spirit applies the truth of the Father and the Son. Again, I think a lot of confusion and sadly damage has happened in maybe the last 100 years, where people have thought that the goal of the Spirit was to draw attention to the Spirit. Now, I had a friend years ago, and I don't know what all of his denominational background was before he and I met, but he related how years ago he would go to camp meetings, revival meetings, whatever they were called. And he would talk about how the Spirit was poured out in these things. And yet, as I listened to him, he said on one day, I remember, he said, my family, we pulled up and we got out of the car and you could just feel the Spirit in the air. It was just like electricity. It was just like a charge. It was just like a presence. But for him, and without going into all the details, what really his understanding of the Spirit was, that it was an emotionally exhilarating experience. That was what it was to experience the Spirit. And yet, I would pose to you that from what Christ says in John 14, to experience the Holy Spirit is to become aware of the content and application of the Scriptures in our lives. Whether it is to become alive from being spiritually dead, converted, being converted is the work of the Holy Spirit, or whether it is to remember the Scriptures and see how they apply in our lives, the Spirit applies the truth of the Father and of the Son. Do you believe in the work of the Spirit? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the truth about the Father and the Son? That the Holy Spirit is the one that opens eyes to understand what the Scriptures say and see how they apply in our lives? This morning we were studying in Sunday school the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower comes along and he broadcasts seed. Some of it falls beside the road or the path. Some of it falls on rocky soil. Some of it falls where thorns later grow up. Some of it falls upon good soil. And of course, you know how it goes, right? The some of it is snatched away. In a few weeks on Sunday morning, we'll come to what that snatching away looks like, practically speaking, in people's lives. Some of it falls on rocky soil. It seems to spring up and it dies away. Some of it falls in places where thorns come up and it seems to be doing okay and then is choked out by the cares of this world. And yet some of it falls on good soil. And we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. Who made the soil good? The Holy Spirit. We're dirt made fruitful by the work of the Holy Spirit. And people aren't converted and lives aren't transformed because we always say everything right, because we often don't. And we don't have to figure out which lives are going to be transformed. Before we broadcast the seed of the Word, we share the Word. We talk with people about the Word. We teach the Word. We preach the Word, knowing that the Holy Spirit is powerful and that the Holy Spirit will work. And again, the Holy Spirit will work not just to convert those who are lost, but to sanctify believers. The Holy Spirit reminds you and me of what the Word of God says. And the Holy Spirit enables us to see things in Scripture. And we all know this, don't we? If we've walked with Christ for decades, it never stops. You know, this year, maybe even this past week, you saw something for the first time in Scripture that you never really understood before. Or you saw a way that something applied in your life. Or another thing, and this should encourage you if you teach. You know, sometimes you teach and you think nobody was paying any attention. I don't even think it made sense. What was the point? And yet, you never know. But that, I mean, think about even some of the things that were said in passing 25 years ago that the Lord brings back to your memory. Some of the things that you heard discussed in a Sunday school class or something that you heard in a sermon. And you didn't even think about it at the time. You didn't even know that it was in your brain somewhere. And yet the Holy Spirit reminded you of the Word of God and showed you how it applied in your life. And again, not in a way that you necessarily even knew that it was. You know, sometimes what's interesting, we think, oh, I never realized that before. What we don't realize is we never realized it before because the Holy Spirit just made us to realize it. The Holy Spirit just brought it to our remembrance and showed us how it applied to our lives. And again, even without drawing attention to Himself, I've said it this way, I'll say it again, the Holy Spirit's a stealth operator. You know, very often there is no awareness that the Holy Spirit is at work. But the Holy Spirit produces evidence. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the words of Christ. The Holy Spirit conforms us to the image of our Heavenly Father. Ours is one God in three persons, all working together for our salvation and for our sanctification. Let's pray together. Father, we pray first that You would work in us by the power of Your Spirit. And we realize, Father, that even as we pray that it will often be in ways that it does not even occur to us to think that it was the Holy Spirit at work. And yet we praise You that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, is not so weak and insecure as to demand attention for Himself, but it is His joy to open hearts to the Word of Christ that we might be reconciled and conformed to the image of our Father. And so we pray, Father, that Your Spirit would work in us. Father, we pray that we would not be those who deny the reality and the working of the Spirit because we're afraid of the way that some people have expressed that. Lord, make us rejoice that ours is a sovereign Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray finally that You would make us confident in the power of the Spirit. Lord, make us rejoice that we don't have to say things right and that we don't have to come up with something new every decade or every generation. We can read the Word and sing the Word and pray according to the Word and preach and teach the Word, and the Holy Spirit applies it to the hearts of His people, to those already in Christ and those not even aware that they are being brought. Father, we pray that You would pour forth Your Spirit in power and that we would minister in every way that we do, confident of the power of the Spirit. We ask all these things, Lord, through Christ our Savior. Amen. We sing now a hymn that gives praise to our triune God. Let's sing together hymn number 630, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. We'll stand together to sing.